I've got to start with a little bit of a funny tonight because that song is an old classic hymn, and I've got to just tell you a little funny story about it. Maybe you've heard The Power of the Misplaced Comma. This is one of those songs, just as like many other things in life, that change the meaning entirely when you put the pause in the wrong place. Because, you know, after church one day, little Johnny came home and said, "You know, they sang about my brother at church." "They sang about your brother?" "Yeah. They called him Dumb Brother." "Well, what song did you sing?" "Are you sowing the seed of the king, Dumb Brother?" So the power of the comma is significant. So always put the pause in the right place, okay? Okay, that's free and no extra charge. Tonight I'd like to share with you a lesson on do not put out the Spirit's fire. I'll be leading the text from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It's been said that some of the world's shortest sermons are preached by traffic signs. Stop. Yield. Keep right. Danger. The list goes on. Well, we have this text in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'm going to read verse 16 through 22. Is a list of these very short admonitions. I'll call them short sermons from the hand of the Apostle Paul to the Thessalonians. So I read, "Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not put out the Spirit's fire." That's the one we'll talk about tonight. "And do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything and hold on to what is good. Avoid every kind of evil." Those are short sermons, aren't they? But they're powerful messages. And tonight I'd like to explore with you the one that says, "Do not put out the Spirit's fire." Or, "Do not quench the Spirit," if you have the King James Version, if you remember that version, translation. Literally, the text means, "Do not continue to quench the Spirit's fire," continual action. Evidently, there's some attitude or behavior in the Thessalonians that was limiting the work of the Spirit in their lives, and Paul wanted to warn them about that possibility. Let's explore these thoughts tonight. The first is the fact that the Spirit of God is given as metaphorically as a fire. The Bible often uses the metaphor of fire to describe the Holy Spirit. For example, in Acts chapter 2, the tongues is like a fire descended upon the apostles on the day of Pentecost, didn't they? In Romans chapter 12, keep your spiritual fire. Or 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, fan into flame the gift of God. So we have this metaphor of the Spirit being like a fire often in Scripture. Now, there are several applications of this. One is the Spirit of God, like a fire, is mysterious. You do not fully understand the Spirit's work. At least I don't. I know a little bit about the Spirit's work, but I don't know everything about the Spirit's work. And that's like a fire. When you think about it, what is fire? Now, some of you scientific folks will probably come up with a good definition and tell me afterwards. But ultimately, fire is somewhat one of those mysterious things of life, isn't it? It seemingly can start out of next to nothing and grow into great proportions. But there's something mysterious about it. You enjoy sitting around a campfire in the evening? I do. You know, that fire just kind of enlivens you and helps you connect sometimes with the people around you and with yourself and with God. Campfires are wonderful things. But there's something mysterious about that fire as it burns, isn't it? There's a mysterious nature to the fire. And that is true of God's work of His Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 10 says, "The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God." You see, the Bible does not fully reveal to us how the Spirit works. He just tells us it does work. The Spirit's work is somewhat mysterious to us. But let me assure you of this. You do not need to understand everything about how the Spirit works to benefit from having the Spirit within you. For example, when I came in tonight, I was the first one in this auditorium. And I knew how to put power in lights, those little switches right back there. And I turned on the appropriate ones so we would have light in our auditorium tonight. Now, I know a little bit about very basic electricity, but basically I know enough about electricity to know that I need a specialist to do anything more than change a switch or an outlet or something like that. I don't do anything in the box, okay? I'm scared of electrical boxes, and for good reason, because I'm ignorant of them. Now, some of you all who are electricians, you know all the magic that occurs back there, and you know a lot more than me. But I just recognize that I have the ability to turn on a switch, and that's good enough to me, or do very simple electrical things. But I'm not going to go into the box. I'm not going to do that. That doesn't appear safe to me, because I don't know what I'm doing. So there's a mysterious nature to the work of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is reckoned as a fire, just like the fire has a mysterious nature about it. But secondly, the Spirit is a fire. It also means the Spirit is expansive. Fire is a powerful phenomenon. The church I was serving in Washington back in 2001, we had a fire in our church building. And it was not a little one. Frankly, we had two buildings, and the auditorium and the office wing and the old classroom wing was all demolished, burned, unusable. That was a pretty moving event for me. And to this day, that church will not sing "It Only Takes a Spark to Get a Fire Growing." You can't sing some of those songs when you've had those experiences. And my sympathies to any of you who have gone through a house fire. I just had an office destroyed, and having a house destroyed is so much more personal. But fire is expansive. It starts with that little spark, and then it grows bigger and bigger. James recognizes this expansive nature of fire when he uses it to describe the tongue in chapter 3 and verse 5. Consider what a great forest is set on blaze by a small spark. It only takes a spark to get a fire going. So God's use of the term, "the Spirit is a fire," reminds us of the expansive nature of the Holy Spirit. It starts maybe as a weak force in our life and has a tendency to grow as we allow it to grow, unless we quench its work. And we're going to talk about that in a few moments. Number three, the Spirit is a fire in the sense that it is easily extinguished. And this is the point of our text. Do not put out the Spirit's fire, or do not quench the Spirit. God's mysterious and mighty expansive Spirit is easily quenched. You know, God is too kind to force himself upon us. He invites us to him, but he won't force us to him. And the same is true of the work of his Spirit. God's Spirit is not going to overrule me. Now, it well could. It's more authoritative than I am, right? Absolutely. But God is too kind to force his will upon us. The fire is easily extinguishable. Think of blowing out a candle, a single candle on a birthday cake. Now, it's been a long time since I've had a single candle on a birthday cake. Frankly, in my case, we gave up putting one candle for every year a long time ago. But usually I get two or three or four candles just for good measure, right? Maybe I get one per decade now. But you remember how easy it is to blow out that single candle? Whew, and it's gone. That is the way the work of the Spirit is in our life. We can quench that Spirit. We can blow out the Spirit's power in our life, if you will. And we're going to talk about how we sometimes do that before the lesson is over. So we've seen the Spirit is reckoned like a fire. It's mysterious, it's expansive, and yet it's easily extinguishable. Number two tonight, let's talk about the work of the Holy Spirit in the Christian. Remember, we don't have to know everything about what the Spirit does in order to benefit from the Spirit's work in our life, just like I don't have to know everything about electricity in order to turn on a light switch. But when we're baptized into Christ, we receive the gift of God's Holy Spirit, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. God gives us a gift of himself to dwell within us when we're baptized into the Lord. Baptism is when we begin to open our hearts to God and yield ourselves to God and invite him to be at work within us. And he does so through his Spirit. But what does the Spirit do? We do know from Romans chapter 8, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. Listen to what Paul said. We don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. One of the weaknesses that the Spirit addresses in our life is carrying the messages from our hearts to God when we don't know how to say it. Galatians chapter 5 tells us the fruit of the Spirit, or the result of the Spirit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So remember, the Spirit's work is like a fire. It's mysterious, it's expansive, yet easily extinguished. And I don't have to know all that he does to benefit from his presence. What I do need to know is how not to quench his work. And that's what we want to talk about next. God has given us as human beings the veto power over His Holy Spirit in our lives. Now let that sink in for a minute. God values our choice, our free will, to the point that He allows us to veto the work of His Spirit. If we don't want it, He's not going to force it. That's amazing. And this goes back to the nature of God, because He invites us to Him, but He will not force us to Him. If the Lord forced us to Him, then heaven would be hell, because we would have no choice in the matter. God allows us to choose Him. So how do we sometimes quench the Spirit in our lives? Number one, when we continually are in rebellion and disobedience to God. And the word continually is intentionally used. We are not quenching the Spirit just because we make a mistake and we fall into sin. When we can stay in that sin and we revel in that sin, that's when we have to see ourselves in danger. Remember Psalm 51? David had already committed adultery with Bathsheba. He'd arranged to have Uriah, her husband, murdered as a cover-up. In Psalm 51, listen to what David says. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. David had done some things that were terribly wrong. And I think he recognized that he was on the edge of God's grace. But he was repentant. And he turned himself back to the Lord. These two sins of adultery and arranged murder of Uriah, as wrong as they were, did not remove the Spirit of God from David. But David recognized he was in danger of losing it if he continued in the vein of that disobedience. God doesn't remove His Spirit when we first mess up. Aren't you glad? But He will remove His Spirit when we are continually in rebellion to Him and quit listening to Him. A second way we sometimes quench the Spirit is through apathy. Apathy. You've heard the story about the high school teacher that wanted to express what apathy was, and he wrote A-P-A-T-H-Y on the board and said, "What is this word?" And somebody from the back said, "Who cares?" You're right. They got it. They got it. Sometimes we answer right without even knowing it, don't we? But in apathy, we begin to quench the Spirit of God. When we continue to ignore the Spirit and the leading of the Spirit, we're in apathy toward God. Galatians tells us in chapter 5, verse 25, "Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." We want to keep up with what the Spirit's doing in our life. When we quench the Spirit, what we're saying is, "God, I'm apathetic towards You." Now, we may, again, quench the Spirit through rebellion and severe disobedience by continuing in that. David recognized he could lose the Spirit of God. But we can also more likely quench the Spirit of God simply through being apathetic toward God in our lives. It's been said the opposite of love is not always hate. The opposite of love is what? Apathy. You got that one, didn't you? You got that one. When we're apathetic toward the leading of God's Spirit, we quench the Spirit. We get out of step with the Spirit. You know, sometimes the worst way you can offend somebody is to ignore them. We noticed that in our Welcome to the Family seminar we had a little while ago. And John Reed was sharing with us, the worst thing we can do for a guest in church is just to pretend that we don't see them, you know, that they're not really there. People need to be acknowledged, not embarrassed. That's the second worst thing we can do, is embarrass them. But what we do need is simply not ignore them, not ignore our guest. And he's absolutely right. Now let's apply that to God. When we ignore the Lord, when we ignore the Lord's presence in our life, we're being apathetic toward Him. We're saying, in a sense, "Lord, I don't care." There's a word that's arisen, in our culture recently that I don't care for. Whatever. Whatever. When people say that, they're usually dismissing you and saying, "I don't care. I'm apathetic. Doesn't matter to me." We don't want to say whatever to God, do we? I believe God would rather us fight with Him than ignore Him. Because in marriage relationships, you're in more danger when you ignore your mate than when you fight with them. Did you know that? Ignoring people is horrendous. And if we ignore the Spirit of God, that's leading us to quench the Spirit of God. So number five tonight, how do we keep in spirit alive in our heart? How do we keep the Spirit of God ablaze in our heart? Well, you probably know these things. Stay in tune with the Word of God in worship and in prayer. Spiritual disciplines. What, you're here tonight? You're here on a Sunday night, right? Because you want to connect with God. You want to be closer to the Lord. Worship enlivens our hearts and helps the fire of God's Spirit to burn brighter. Now, let me give you a disclaimer. Every time you come to worship may not be one of those light up my life time of events where you go, boy, I really connected with God today. There are sometimes you're going to come to worship and the preacher, even me, will lay an egg. He won't do a great job, or he won't do something that connects with your heart. And you kind of go through the motions and go, okay, that's all right, but I didn't really connect tonight. There are going to be times like that. That doesn't mean you quit coming to church, does it? You need to stay in tune with God through worship and prayer. And if God doesn't seem to show up at some point in time, try it again. Because it's the same way in our human relationships. Guys, have you ever been wanting to, we used to say years ago, court a girl, date a girl. And there were sometimes the chemistry was just there and you thought, hey, this is going good. This is going to be good. And there are other times that you go, it just didn't happen tonight. You know, we went out to the movie and nothing really happened. And it just didn't quite click. What do you do in those cases? You keep at it is what you do, right? Because every time you get together, it's not necessarily going to be a blaze of fireworks. And sometimes it will be. And the same is true with our relationship with God. Maybe that's one reason Paul told us to pray without ceasing within our text. We all know the passage in Hebrews chapter 10. Let's consider how to spur one another on to love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as some do, but continue to meet together. We know that all the more as you see the day approaching. But secondly, we keep the Word of God ablaze in our hearts by staying in touch with the Word of God, the truth of Scripture. Now, I don't believe the Spirit works only through the Bible, but I strongly believe the Spirit works through the Bible. The Bible teaches us this. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 talks about the Word of God judging us, being the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. It penetrates to divide soul and spirit. That's the truth of God's Word through His Spirit and revealed to us. So stay in the Word of God. Number three, we keep the Spirit ablaze in our hearts by doing the work of God in the power of God. Now, here's a confession time. There are sometimes I try to do God's work in human power instead of God's power. You ever been there? You know what I'm talking about? Lord, I got this. I'll take care of this, Lord. Instead of depending upon God and His power for the work. The book of Zechariah, chapter 4 and verse 6 in the Old Testament, there's an interesting phrase, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. We win at life not by human might and power, but by being in touch with the Spirit, being in step with the Spirit, as Paul wrote to the Galatians in chapter 5. Too often I try to do God's work in the world for God instead of doing God's work in the world with God. You hear the difference? I try to do it on my own abilities instead of listening to God's Spirit and relying on Him. I keep the Spirit ablaze in my heart when I partner with God to do His work through His power of His Spirit, then rather than just thinking it's all about me and my efforts. You know, sometimes I'll think, I've got a really good sermon here. I finally got one together that's really going to be good. And I present it, and what happens? It just falls flat. You know, I see people checking their watches, and, you know, people are doodling on their notes in front of them. You know what I'm talking about, right? And there are other times I think, you know, this message is not really that great, but God, I want you to empower it. I want you to work through my weaknesses. And by the way, I have a lot of those. And sometimes it's amazing what God does when I simply turn it over to Him. And it's not my message that's so powerful. It's God's work of the Spirit is so powerful. So we keep in step with the Spirit, and we fail to, and we don't quench the Spirit. We keep that Spirit ablaze in our hearts when we decide to work with God, not just for God. My next point, we keep the Spirit alive in our hearts when we listen for the quiet leading of the Spirit of God. Now, this is my opinion that I'm going to share at this point, and I can't prove this, but I believe there are times that God's Spirit has prompted me with a little nudge to say something or do something or be involved with somebody in their life in some way. I can't really describe it except as that sense that I need to do this. This is the right thing to do. This is what I should be doing. I personally believe that's the nudge of the Spirit toward me. A certain person or thought comes to mind, and for no apparent reason. I'm not claiming that I'm inspired. I understand that. But if I'm very busy and very stressed or distracted, I tend to miss those nudges. I don't know about you. The time I sense those nudges is when I'm more in tune with God and His Spirit and less of just thinking about myself. I'd like to read with you from 1 Kings chapter 19, beginning in verse 11. The word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Elijah replied, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, put your prophets to death with the sword, and I'm the only one left, and now they're here to kill me too." You think Elijah's feeling down on things a little bit? The Lord said, "Go now and stand upon the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord's about to pass by." There was a great and powerful wind that tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, there came a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came what? A gentle whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Sometimes we meet God's Spirit and listen to God's Spirit by listening for those gentle whispers of God into our lives. That's my opinion. I can't always prove it. I may be misled that that's the Spirit of God, but I've experienced enough times when I've just felt that nudge that I suspect that that's God's Spirit working for my benefit. Brothers and sisters, the lesson is simple. Let's not put out the Spirit's fire. Let's not quench the Spirit. Let's not let God's Spirit be at work within us. His Spirit is mysterious. You won't figure it all out. It's expansive. It grows in our lives over time. Yet it's easily extinguished. You can blow it out like a candle. And we blow out God's Spirit, or we diminish God's Spirit through sustained disobedience and rebellion, or by simply apathy and ignoring the will of God in our lives. So let's be intentional through worship, through prayer, through Scripture, by listening to the Spirit and doing God's will in our lives. I think you're here tonight. A Sunday night crowd is a special group of people. It's a group of people that really seek after God and hungering and thirsting after God. But if there's one among us who have not yet obeyed the gospel of Christ and begun the Christian journey, we want to give you that opportunity. If there's one of you who want the prayers of this body of Christ, we want to give you that opportunity. Let's follow the Spirit of God, because God's Spirit is there for our benefit, for our growth, and for our service to Him. It's a great gift. Let's stand together and let's sing the song that's been selected, "Shine, Jesus, Shine."